Shall we turn then to our passage from Matthew 28? And the gospel that records for us the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like for us to see in the first place from the passage how the way that this is written is to raise the prominence of Christ's resurrection to us. This is always a matter for us. It's as we go through life and with concerns and there's different things happening and new things happening, and as it can be that with so much information that we receive and so much information that is available now, that it can be very easy for things that don't matter so much to be of great importance in our minds, and things that are in fact very important we can begin to forget about them, or we don't think of them as we might or as we ought to. And I'd like for us to see how at the very beginning of our chapter today that the gospel writer is signalling for us the great importance and prominence for us of what this chapter is saying, and the great importance therefore and prominence of Christ's resurrection from the dead. This is a matter of highest magnitude and importance for humanity. Let us see how that is the case. There are these signals for us at the beginning of the chapter that what is recorded here is of greatest magnitude. There's something of highest significance in world history that is taking place here as Christ rises from the dead. Let's look at what it says then in the first verse. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. To speak of the dawn, and to speak of the Sabbath, and to speak of the first day of the week. When you think of where else in the Bible does it speak to us of the dawn and the first day and the Sabbath? And we are to have our minds brought back to where it says that first in the Bible, which is in the first chapter of the Bible. When God created all that he has made in the heavens and the earth. And in that week there was the first dawn. There was the first day, and there was the first Sabbath. And in saying this, and it's not only in saying it, is it? Because in saying it, what he's doing is recording the facts of what has taken place, that it was on at the dawn that these women went to the tomb. It was the first day of the week, and it was after the Sabbath. It's recording the facts. But the facts are there to tell us that what is happening here is comparable to and even greater than what God did in the very first place when he created the heavens and the earth. There was a first dawn, a first day, and there was a Sabbath. Yet, as we are familiar with God's word, that what took place after that first dawn and first day and first Sabbath, that mankind fell into sin, and instead of reflecting God's image faithfully The image was broken and man fell in sin and man's works are sinful and instead of serving God, rebels against God and all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of iniquity. And a flood of wickedness and a flood of iniquity proceeds from the heart of mankind into words and deeds and intentions and plans. But look, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, here is not just a new week, as in a new 7 days long ago. Here is the beginning of the work anew of God, that with Christ's resurrection he has surpassed what took place there when he created the heavens and the earth. In the New Testament it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, following his resurrection, being the second man and the last Adam, which is to say that Christ is all and more that Adam could have been and ought to have been. And here he is, risen from the dead. Here in the telling of Christ's resurrection, it's being impressed upon us that what is taking place here is not something which is only about what happened 2,000 years ago, but it's to tell us that today this is the matter of highest magnitude and prominence and importance for us. That here God has done something mighty to change the course for humanity. And this is how does humanity find a change in course? It's through Christ. And receiving Christ, being born again, and entering into the new and eternal life that God freely offers and provides in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that is the first signal for us here, that there is a matter of great magnitude for all with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second signal for us here recorded is that when these women went to the tomb, they were visited by an angel. Visited by an angel in resplendent glory. Now this does not happen very often. It doesn't happen very often in the Bible. There are times when angels visit. You remember the book of Hebrews, which speaks to us of how angels may not necessarily appear in resplendent glory. They might appear to be as an ordinary person, indistinguishable to the eye from anyone else. But here, the angel comes with resplendent glory to visit the tomb, roll the stone away, and meet with these women. Now, we think of, there are not many times that we find this kind of heavenly activity taking place on earth. But the previous time where an angel visited was when God sent the angel to Joseph to tell him that Mary was to have a child and that he was to name the child Jesus, because he will come to save his people from their sins. And so this passage here brings back to mind the visit of the angel back in the beginning of the gospel, when Jesus' birth was announced. So here with the resurrection of Christ impressed upon us here, this is a matter of highest prominence and highest importance for us and forever. that Christ has risen from the dead. For here in the telling and in terms of the account of what happened when Christ rose from the dead, our attention is brought to God's creation after the Sabbath toward the dawn of the first day of the week. It also brings to our mind his coming into the world, his incarnation. He was born among us and with the visit of the angel, and now the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are matters of greatest importance and the most helpful matters for our thinking and our understanding and our navigating our way through this world, that God made the world. Secondly, that although we've fallen into sin, he sent his Son. And thirdly, in sending his Son has risen from the dead, having gone to the cross for us. These are the most helpful teachings for us in living life and in making our way as we are ultimately to be brought before the throne of God. So, Jesus' resurrection is announced by an angel. The events here are transformative for us in Christ, and the offer is to transform for any who are at this time not believing, not trusting in him. Here, the God who has made the world has sent his Son and risen him from the dead. It is the facts of life are laid out before us every day. In this world, a day comes when a person is born, and a day comes when a person, the same person, will die. Is that the end? Is that all there is? And the Bible is saying no, because God has created the world and he's given his Son into the world and risen him from the dead in order that all who come to believe in him would have life through him. Now, why would an angel come to visit with these women at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that this happens before they meet with the risen Christ? Why is it that God would do this? Why is it that he sends a messenger? Why was it that he sent a messenger back in the beginning of the gospel when the angel met with Joseph? Why? But why do anything at all? Why not simply wait for meeting with Jesus? One answer surely here is because of God's care and God's affection and God's love for his people, that he prepares his people. He meets with his people with a visitor, a messenger, before meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That God is acquainted with our infirmities and our weaknesses, and he prepares the way for the Lord. And he does so also for us too, with the ways that God works in order to prepare us for himself. And so he sends an angel to meet with these women and speak to them as to what has happened. Because what has happened is truly extraordinary. Nothing has happened quite like this before. And they are going to need help. to take in what has happened. And God is pleased to provide that help with the sending of the angel. We notice that when the angel spoke with the woman here, as also when the angel at the beginning of the gospel spoke with Joseph, the angel has a different message to say, but within it there is the same message. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The angel said that to Joseph and also here to these angels now that Christ is risen. Do not fear, do not be afraid. This also recalls the Garden of Eden. For remember what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam first fell into sin, and what he did, he hid himself. And God spoke to him and asked him what he was doing, why he was doing it. And what he said was, he heard God in the garden and was afraid. He was afraid. Why was he afraid? He was afraid because he'd sinned against God, and he was afraid of what would happen when God found him. And if God found him, and then he began to deceive himself, thinking he could hide from God. Of course, nobody can hide from God. Nobody has ever hidden from God. Nobody has ever been hidden from God for any single moment. Because God is present everywhere and sees everything and knows everything. There is no hiding from God. But man in sin deceives himself and thinks, if I do one thing or another, I can hide from God. And why does man hide from God? Because of sin, and therefore because of being afraid. Now, when the angel comes, God, knowing all of this, gives the angel and gives the message, and here's the message. The first thing that you say is to not be afraid. Now, having sinned against God, we are not able in ourselves to reason in any other way than we must be afraid of him. Because we sinned against him. And because we've what we deserve for our sin. But here's the great message of the Bible and the great loving kindness of God. That even when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And God in his loving kindness has this power to forgive sins and to cover sin and to restore a people who've rebelled against him back to himself, so that the angel may say to these women at the tomb, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because God has done this for you. God has done this to cover you, to atone for you, to reconcile you, to give to you what your first parents forfeited back in the Garden of Eden. Life. When they would eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would die. And death came into the world. And mankind has since made every effort to hide from God and try to suppress any knowledge of God, hiding from him, fearful of him. But the angel comes, and hear the angel and the voice also in speaking through the word to you. You have sinned, therefore afraid. Do not be afraid. Because he has done this for you. And he has this wonderful love for you, this provision of his son for you, and who has died for you, and who has now risen for you. And we uncover from the word the wonderful outcomes of that, which I hope for us also tonight to be able to look at together as we look at how one of the Psalms speaks to us of the resurrection and how it counsels us then to appeal to God for his power to be at work. So the angel says not to be afraid. Jesus carried the same message as well. He put it in a different way to his disciples when he spoke to them. But it's the same message, to not be afraid. His message in John's Gospel, he said it twice there in chapter 20 to his disciples, to his followers, and it's his message to his followers. It's his message to Christian people today. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. This is God speaking. Peace be with you. Because of the great overcoming love and power, we know a little of what we deserve for having turned from God. Yet he comes to us in Christ and says, peace be with you. The loving kindness of our God and Father, the resurrection of Christ, which is for your benefit. Meeting with the risen Christ then in verses 8 to 10. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. So the women they've gone to the tomb, the angel has spoken to them. Now they are journeying to go and tell the disciples and are met on that way, met by the Lord Jesus in verse 9. Behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, we know in other instances of Jesus, the risen Christ, Jesus, in speaking to his followers after his resurrection, that he said more than this to his disciples, and he had longer conversations with his followers than this. But also it's brought to our mind here is how short this is, how brief it is, but then not more doesn't need to be said either. Because there's the risen Christ, who says, do not be afraid, and greetings, he is risen. Greetings, he is alive. He was dead, and now is alive. Greetings. Astonishing. And the only response to this can and must be what they did. They bowed down to his feet and worshipped him. Our Lord Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered, so I am there with you. And that's, you see, why is it that when we come to meet together on Lord's days and other occasions through the course of the week, our meeting is with him. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with you. And as it was, as the one that we are meeting with is this one, the risen Christ. The fitting response, the fitting action, the only action really can be this action of bowing before him and worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this matter of his rising from the dead leads to worship. God has done it for that purpose also, hasn't he? Because God the Father has this eternal love for his beloved Son, and what is fitting in the eye of the Father is that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So he accomplishes something in his Son that is incomparable, that has never been done, and which must bring out worship. I mean, there are so many people in the world with so many gifts and talents and abilities, and we say, no, isn't it quite amazing what they can do? And isn't it amazing what they've done? But what compares to this? A man dying and then rising from the dead, who says, greetings and peace be with you. We bow down and worship him. And there is great cause for worshipping him if when we are brought to his resurrection, is brought to our attention here, if we need, you know, further reason or cause. When we compare Jesus' resurrection to the accounts of other resurrections that took place in the Bible, because the Bible doesn't tell us of one resurrection only, it tells us of several resurrections that took place in the course of the Bible. Before Jesus' resurrection, there was the resurrection that God performed through Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, when he had left Israel and visited the widow of Zarephath, and Elijah raised the widow's son. He had died, and God powerfully raised this boy through the prophet, through Elijah. And then the prophet who would follow Elijah, Elisha, did something similar with another son who had died, and God worked powerfully to raise that boy up. There was the Jairus's daughter, Jairus, who approached Jesus, asking Jesus to visit his daughter, who was very unwell. But remember, by the time Jesus got there, she had died. But then Jesus went in and raised her up from the dead. And then he did something similar again with Lazarus. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Again, this is not to tell us only of things that have happened in the past. It's to tell us of Christ's risen power today in raising people up to himself. He has the power to do that. And he does it in calling the dead to live. So there are these instances of resurrection, but then there is a greater resurrection that is placed before us here with Christ's resurrection, greater than all those previous ones that took place. A few points here to highlight to us the uniqueness of Christ's resurrection and how this is a greater resurrection than those that were performed before. In other instances, there was one person that God used to raise up another. It was Elijah, it was Elisha, or Jesus to raise up those who had died. But on this occasion, Jesus rose himself. Think of it. There was no other human involved in this. Jesus rose from the dead. And how did he do it? Well, if you think of how was it that these others rose from the dead, it was because God's power at work. And here with Christ, he is God. And he has this power to raise himself up from the dead. And that's exactly what he did. So it's greater in that respect than previous resurrections. And also, it's greater than previous resurrections because this one, Jesus, who rose from the dead, whereas the others, those resurrections were temporary. That is to say, they were raised from the dead, but then they died sometime afterwards. But this resurrection is different. He died and rose again, never to die again. Death is behind him. This is a permanent resurrection, and that's what is provided and offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's resurrection, never to die again. Here it is. It's Christ taking on humanity to bring about new humanity. Resurrection where death goes behind humanity. And this is what is provided and given to you in Jesus Christ. And then also this fact of Christ's resurrection, which has the great meaning for us. Because remember, as we said in Eden, their eternal life was forfeited. It was gone. And you see the ways in which you might read in the news or ways in which people are trying to work to regain something of it, to extend their lives for as long as possible. And unable, of course, to do so, because it was forfeited there in the Garden of Eden. But now what is brought to our attention here is it's regained and it's provided through this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. In Eden, life was forfeited. Now, there in Jerusalem, Christ obtained life. And how do you obtain that life if you do not have it already? How do you obtain that life, that eternal life? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That leads us then to the last part of the passage, and here we wish to look at what we're told of the resurrection. And then what's brought before our attention are two different responses to Christ's resurrection. There are two different responses, essentially, to Christ's resurrection, and only two. Every person is either in one camp or the other. There are two responses to the resurrection. One is the first that's presented to us here in verses 11 to 15. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So here is one response to the resurrection. There are only two, as we said. Here is one of them. suppressing the truth. Suppressing the truth. Rejecting the truth of Christ being resurrected, and then in response to it, acting to suppress it. To hold down the truth, to keep the truth away. This is what was happening here in these verses with this lie. Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away. And it really doesn't matter in terms of suppressing the truth. It doesn't really matter whether the reason holds any water. I mean, this is really a pathetic excuse, a pathetic reason. But anything will do to suppress the truth, to keep, as man is acting, to try and keep God away, to keep any accountability to God away, suppressing the truth. And, well, it tells us there that that story had been spread among the Jews, and how many other stories have been spread and continue to be spread as people respond in unbelief. And the thing is here that what unbelief does, what is it when there is unbelief? Unbelief produces and results in and yields suppressing the truth. You either believe or you don't believe. And if you don't believe, you're suppressing the truth. And if you examine yourself, if you don't believe, you'll find that's what you're doing. You're suppressing the truth. Rather than doing what the other alternative is, which is to believe and spread the truth. Believe and spread the truth. There, as we said, there are only two responses. One is to not believe and to suppress the truth. But the other is to believe and to spread the truth. Now, among those who believed, there were also those who doubted as well. And so we find that there are different personalities and people and different struggles involved in this matter of believing and spreading the truth. Well, what we find here is that with belief there is the desire to spread the word, to share in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus then speaks of this. It flows out of the authority that Jesus has, that has been given to him. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See how what he's saying to his disciples is, it's not only to teach yourselves, but to teach them. And to bring the word to them, to others, to the nations, to out to the whole world. Now, with this, what we also wish to observe is that with this matter of belief and spreading the word, there is a range of different types of people that God has saved for himself in Christ Jesus. And there are different ways in which his people respond to this. And there are those that you find that they seem, on the face of it at least, to be more at ease at sharing with others. The point here is that there is room for all in Christ. And Christ calls people with different types of personality and that's brought to our attention to us in the Gospel. I mean, think, for example, of the Apostle Paul and the way that this man was, he had this incredible passion and will and desire and commitment to go out and to, and he spoke to so many people and he went to so many places and so many things happened as well with this man. And then compare with the man who our attention is brought to in the Gospels, the man who's mentioned earlier in the previous chapter, in chapter 27, Joseph of Arimathea, who we are told in the Gospels was a secret follower of the Lord Jesus, and who had a fear of the Jews. But God would also use him, and was wonderfully brought to us, and also Nicodemus as well is another example, who was with Joseph, who took the body of Jesus and laid him in the tomb. Now there's this range then, we've kind of gone from maybe one side of the spectrum to another, that there is room for them both in Christ and in serving Christ in this way, while it works out differently in their lives, still in doing the same thing, serving the Lord Jesus Christ and engaged to share in the good news of others. It's also brought to our attention with the woman as well who went to the tomb, because when they returned, if you look at Mark's Gospel, for example, we're told how they were told to go and to tell the disciples of what happened. And there in Mark's Gospel, it speaks to us of how they couldn't say, they went on their way and couldn't say anything. But we couldn't possibly come to a conclusion that God does not have a purpose for them, or God doesn't have the same value for these. But rather, God is also at work taking into account the different personalities in his work to spread the word and for people to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember reading comment from William Still, who had such a long ministry in Aberdeen and encountered so many different personalities and types of people who were Christian, and he himself, of course, had his own personality, and he wrote of how he had observed different types of personalities who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Said there are those who, when they meet someone they haven't met before, the first thing they would say to them is something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, but there are others who they take a slower approach in the sense of maybe befriend the person, and then the desire is that they may know of Christ, and it will take some time. And he said, of that, and reflecting of these two different types of people, and he said, his comment was, and at the end of the day, in terms of the numbers of people who actually came to faith in Christ, whether you compare one or the other, it was the same. It was the same. Do you see how what is brought before us here is it doesn't actually depend on our personalities. It all depends on him who is pleased to engage with us with our different personalities. He who has said, I lose none of all that the Father has given to me. And this is what allows us then to be a church, and also as a church to have different personalities. And we have different approaches. Maybe some will be more to the four than others. But here in the same word, we have Paul and we have Joseph of Arimathea. So there, this great encouragement then for Christians of different personalities. Having said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He says this to all his disciples, to all his followers, and we are to pay attention to what he says. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is saying to the church, through the disciples, having given the Great Commission, he then says, look, look. Now, why does somebody say, look? They say, before what they say, look, because they're wanting you to especially take in what they're about to say. And this is what Jesus especially wants us to take in, what he's saying. What is it that he especially wants us to take in? It's this. I am with you always. I am with you always. To the end of the age. You see, the main thing for us in this application then, in being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not our successes or failures, but it's this, that he is with you. And he is with you. He is with you. I'm always with you. Whether you feel you succeed or not. Even he says, the one who's most successful in terms of, you know, as we might think, is an unprofitable servant in comparison to him. He is always with you. And so then, what's brought before our attention here is this marvellous matter of he died and rose again, so that our having a good standing with God would not depend on whether we have been successful or not. For all have fallen short of the glory of God, yet all who are in Christ are immeasurably loved by him. And a Christian's good standing with God depends not on yourself, not on whether you feel you've had successes or not, but rather your standing with God, having peace with him, being reconciled to him, is because of his kindness to you, his grace and mercy, his death and his resurrection. He's saying this, behold, look, I'm with you always. He's covenanted to always be with you who believe. And this is his offer for all who don't believe, to have him with you. Behold, look, he is your help, your strength. He is the health of your countenance. He is your God. And his love for you doesn't depend on what you have or have not achieved for him. He is always with you to the end of the age. I trust then with these things we are helped to see that Christ is the great burden bearer. Also more that as he is the great burden bearer, your burdens are lightened in your gathering to Christ Jesus today. For what is it that truly works to unburden a person? It may be that a person is overworked and needs to do less. But as you pay attention to humanity and the world that we live in, people who often decide, I'm going to stop what I was doing, don't actually remove burdens. They just change the burdens that they have and become burdened by other things. But what is it that truly works to unburden someone, to lighten their step, to lighten the heavy load, is when the great love of the Saviour is impressed upon their mind. I'm with you always. Always. To the end of the age. Let us continue to worship him and come to him in prayer. Our Father,